indicated that.
Now, we've been looking at the subject of God's call, and we've been looking at various passages, and you remember that one of the earliest passages we looked at, the first one was that one which is found in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye weary, and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then the second week we looked at that other invitation, which is found in John chapter 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And last week we looked at the call of Levi. The Lord went to Levi and said, "Come, follow me." And Levi, the man who no one wanted, got up and followed the Lord. The Lord made the man who was ostracized by everyone else his apostle. And leaving the tax gatherer's booth, took his pen with him, I'm sure, because he wrote his gospel after that. And so here was a call of an individual. I'm going to look at another call of an individual who's unnamed this time. We had the name of the man last week, Matthew or Levi, but this time we're going to look at a call of a man who's unnamed. And I think in the past sometime I might have handled this passage before. It doesn't really matter. It falls into the series I've been doing. I want to look at Matthew chapter 8 first of all. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we're reading in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8. "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came." Notice, he is called here a scribe. "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and the dead bury the dead." Now we're going to read the fuller passage, and it's in Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. Luke's Gospel and the 9th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. "And it came to pass that as they went on in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So here is the same man who's a scribe in Matthew's Gospel, and he volunteers to follow the Lord. But then, in the next case, the Lord Jesus calls a man to follow him. Notice what it says in verse 59. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So we have two people who volunteer to follow the Lord Jesus, and one person who the Lord called to follow him. Now let's have a look and see what this first man is like, and we work our way through the three. You notice that there are three unnamed men. There's no name given to them, and they come face to face with the Lord. And in each case, they seem to have felt an inner compulsion to follow him. But in each case also, certainly in the case of the second and third, they permit something else to come in between their souls and surrender themselves completely to the Savior. So it's important to look at and see what happens in these cases. Now, first of all, the first man, we are told in Matthew's Gospel, was a scribe. He comes to the Lord, "I'll follow you, Lord," he says. Now, we need to understand what is meant by a scribe. You see, a scribe occupied an important place in the official life of the Jewish people. And to be a scribe, you were no dumb head. You had to be a man of some capabilities. You had to be, in some degrees, a scholar. And so this man was a man who held a position, a recognized and esteemed position in Jewish life. And as well as that, when you read the New Testament, the Gospels, you discover that again and again we read that the scribes and Pharisees opposed the Lord Jesus. So he wasn't only coming from a group which was esteemed in Israel, but he came from a group of people who were increasingly antagonistic to the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. And this particular incident follows close after the Transfiguration. In the previous chapter, in chapter 9, in the first part of chapter 9, you have Luke's account of the Transfiguration. And in that account, the end of that account, you have the Lord's challenge to discipleship. Now let's look at verse 22 here. Notice what he says in verse 22, chapter 9. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Lord Jesus never asked the disciples on false pretenses. Someone has said that when the Lord called people to follow him, he handed them a cross. And here it is. If any man will follow me, he said, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And then he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. The interesting thing is that the Lord Jesus repeats that statement again and again. It's not just once you find it in the Gospels, you find it in each Gospel and in more than one in some. And it's a statement he repeated again. It was important to him. Whosoever shall lose shall find, shall save his life or lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall find, shall save it. And he said it incidentally to his disciples. Interesting to see that. And the fact of the matter is this, that it is possible to save your life for yourself here and live it simply for yourself. You save it for yourself that way. I think I've said this before, let me reemphasize. But as far as God is concerned and his kingdom, you've lost it for him, don't you? Doesn't mean to say you'll be lost. But as far as worthwhileness for God is concerned, your life will be a loss for him. On the other hand, you can lose your life here, and you can, in that sense, you may forego preferment, you may forego advancement in your job, you may forego a fortune, you may forego a big bank balance, you may forego all sorts of things, because God's service demands that you give first place to him. But you gain it in glory. You gain it there. And so the challenge goes out. And it may have been that this man had heard that statement, and against that background, he came to meet the Lord. And no doubt, in any case, he'd been stirred to the depths of his heart by the teaching of the Lord Jesus and by the challenge which he gave. And so he said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. There's no question about Christ. Remember, he was a scribe, one who opposed, of a group who opposed the Lord. There's no question as to whether Christ was the Son of God or anything, nothing like that. There was no criticism of his teaching. He was an impulsive man, this man, seemingly. And he was certainly an admirer of the Lord's teaching, that's why he came to follow him. And so here we have someone in whom this man could place absolute confidence and follow him everywhere, he said. And he enthusiastically volunteered to follow the Lord Jesus anywhere he went. No cost was going to be too great. No sacrifice, seemingly, would be too much, and the path would not be too rough. That's what he seemed to say. You know, the Lord Jesus never took advantage of any man's rash vows. Never took advantage of any man who was impulsive. Never took advantage of anyone who was impetuous. And elsewhere, time and again, he checked emotional outbursts. emotional impulsiveness. In one of his parables, he said, you know, the seed was sown, and it quickly sprang up. It's the impulsive response. But when the hardships of life came along, the plants withered. He's saying, you know, that impulsiveness, which responds readily without thinking of what's involved. Well, he said, you know, the problem with that is it goes further. And he checked impulsive reactions again and again. Let's just look at one or two for a moment and just turn over to chapter 11 of this book. Chapter 11 and verse 27. Chapter 11, verse 27. And let me translate that rather differently. Blessed is your mother that gave you birth and who nursed you. And this was an emotional outburst from a certain woman of the company, as he taught. And he said, now, blessed are rather they that hear the word of God and keep it. He was pointing out that those are happy who are not related to him by natural ties, but who are related to him by spiritual ties and keep the word of God, hear it and keep it. Turn again, and we turn over again to a later chapter, and we'll turn to chapter 22, and we got the real impulsive character of Peter coming out here in chapter 22. Notice in chapter 22, Peter breaks into the Lord's comments in verse 32, when he's told Peter and the others that they are going to be sifted as wheat. And verse 33 says, Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Here's the impulsive nature of Peter coming out. And the Lord says, no, hold on. Cock's not crowed thrice before you deny me twice. And so the Lord checks this impulsive outburst, these impulsive outbursts which come sometimes from a heart which has not really counted the cost. See, he will not have any unreal disciples. He wants men and women who are committed completely to him. He doesn't repel the man here, but he does tell him exactly what's involved in following him. Let's notice what he says. He says to him, well, if you're going to follow me, let me say this, that foxes have holes, birds of the air their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, you must remember who the scribe was. Held a position in Israel, comfortable position. So he had a comfortable life. He was used to a comfortable life. And the Lord was saying to him, well, you're used to a comfortable life. Are you prepared for such a life as mine? A life which began in the stable and ends in a borrowed tomb. Are you prepared for a life like that? You know, when you look at that, the answer the Lord Jesus gave is a little picture, a little sidelight on what the incarnation cost. For him it cost leaving the heights of glory, being born in a stable, living a life of poverty, having nowhere to lay his head, being buried in another man's tomb, having gone to the cross. And you remember the statement of the Apostle Paul, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. And the Lord here gives a little sidelight on just what it cost him to be, to become man. So what he says is, you know, you claim you're ready to follow me. You're willing to sacrifice for me? You're willing to do without the material comforts of life? Foxes have holes, birds of the air their nests. Comforts I haven't got. I'm a homeless wanderer in the world, which I made. Are you ready to forgo the legitimate comforts of life to follow me and to serve me devotedly? So he says, man, count the cost. Supposing the Lord came and called us to go to, let's say, some remote place in Africa. have to surrender the comforts of the homes we enjoy. We'd have to surrender all the things that we have, and we have a high standard of life. Would we be prepared for that? Would we be prepared to say, yes, Lord, I will go? I mean, that's the challenge, isn't it? Not just a challenge to this man, but that's a challenge to us. Would I be prepared to forsake all that I have and to follow him? And perhaps in our hearts we'd find that we're not really ready for that. But this man was just like that. You see, the Lord doesn't want followers who are carried away by a tide of mere sentiment. A sentiment which quickly flows away just as quickly as it comes. He wanted people who knew what they were doing, who knew the cost. So he talked about taking up a cross. And he talked about setting every other relationship behind his and putting him first. And he talked about even giving away everything to the poor. And these were terms which he used. He was always saying to men, yes, I know your heart is going out towards me, but do you love me enough for that? Would you do that for me? This man's love for earthly comfort was too great, greater than his dedication to Christ. And he went away, and he never followed Christ. Now the second man was a disciple. I want you to understand that in the New Testament, the word disciple is used on the basis of profession. That will help you to understand certain passages where you get the word disciple used. But in the New Testament accepts men on the basis of their profession. So they profess to be a disciple, they're called a disciple. Now that will explain, for instance, the disciples you meet in Acts chapter 18, who didn't even know that the Spirit of God was given. They professed to be his disciples. They were accepted as disciples, but they had never come to know that the Spirit of God was given. They had come to the first step of repentance because they were baptized with John's baptism, but they'd never known anything about faith in Christ. But they were accepted on the basis, in the text, of their profession. So in John chapter 6, you read of many disciples who listened to him, but when it came to the fact that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, that is, they had to exercise faith in him, and they heard these particular terms, they turned from following him. So they were disciples on profession. We need to remember that. Here's a man just like that. And in some sense, at least, he had desire to follow the Lord, and the Lord now challenges him to a deeper and fuller relationship. Now, you know, he didn't volunteer like the others. The Lord called him, come, follow me. That's what he says in verse 59, you notice, and he said unto another, follow me. And so the Lord calls this man, and his reply wasn't an outright refusal. No, Lord, I won't. What he did do was that he suggested something before he came and followed the Lord. It wasn't that he wasn't absolutely interested, not interested in the Lord Jesus. There was something else he wanted to do. And what he did was he put his claims before the claims of Christ. And so what he says is, Lord, suffer me first. Now, what does he want to do? Let's have a look. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, it's right for us to show respect for our parents. It was right for this man to show respect for his parents. And his father, of course, would be given a decent burial. But what the Lord is telling this man is the legitimate courtesies of life shouldn't come between the claims of Christ. The man was probably saying something like this, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you when my father has died. See, it could read that, Lord, I'll come, but I'll come and follow you after the death of my father. And we could put it this way, well, Lord, yes, I'll follow you, but you know, I have many earthly ties, And I have many earthly relationships to which I'm devoted. We're a happy family circle. I love my family dearly. And I'll come when my parents are dead and that relationship is no longer there. I'll follow you then. And you know, we bargain with God like that sometimes. Yes, Lord. I'll be obedient to you. When it's more convenient. You know, my own personal commitments come first. I have family circumstances which make it difficult. I have a career to frame and to make. I have a business to advance and to further. But Lord, you know, when all these things are done and everything is happy and right, I'll follow you then. I'll follow you then. The Lord's reply is absolutely shattering to him. Of course, the Lord was as much concerned about this man's father as the man was himself. And of course he's concerned about our unconverted father or mother or daughter or son or whatever. But he wants this man to preach the gospel immediately. And the task is urgent. And the time is too important to brook any delay. And so he called upon the man to give up the dearest earthly tie for his sake and the message of the word of God. Now, supposing this man's father had really died. Not a case of waiting till he died now, but supposing the man's father had really died. Well, you know, in Jewish life, the burial of a parent was, or the burial of anyone in fact, but particularly of a parent, was most important. Proper burial was very important. You know, there were important things which Jews observed. For instance, they observed circumcision, they observed the killing of the Passover, and these were very, very important, supreme importance in their life. But the duty of burial took precedence over the killing of the Passover, it took precedence over the study of the law, it took precedence over the temple, it took precedence over the sacrifice in the temple, it took precedence over the observance of circumcision. It was of paramount importance, the burial of relatives. But the Lord said, listen, there's something even more important than that. And that's the demands of the kingdom of God. These are even more urgent. And Jesus couldn't wait until this man had got through all the process of burial of his father, of all the kind of duties which it involved. What he says to him, and we look at what he says, he says, let the dead bury the dead. Burial was much in keeping with those who were spiritually dead. But this man, if he's seen the vision and he wants to follow Christ, well, he says, I'll brook no delay. You must come straight away. You know, the Lord knows our hearts. He knew the human heart. And he knew that if this man didn't follow him then, he wouldn't follow him later. He never would. If he had returned, it would have been fatal. He would not have come back. And so this man needed to be told not of the privations of his calling, foxes, the birds of the other nest, but he needed to be told of the urgency of the message. You must come now and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. But when I look at this, I'm rather interested in what the man says. Please look again on what it says. Lord, suffer me first. Now, the real ambition of this man's life is exposed when you drop a few words. And when you drop a few words, you see what this man really said. And what he really said was, Lord, me first. Me first. In other words, he spoke merely camouflage to hide his real desire to put himself first. Lord, be first. I want to tell you, as Christians, that Lord, me first is a moral absurdity and an impossibility. If Christ is Lord, then he must come first. And this man had a job to accomplish. He let that job take first place. Let me bury my father first. But the thing, there are things which the world can do as well as a Christian. Let them do them. But there are some things in life which only a believer can do, and in that sense, a believer is indispensable. Says the Lord, look, be indispensable. Make yourself available and be indispensable. And let the main thrust of your life be to further my cause on earth. In the book of the Acts, I was looking at this yesterday morning, in the book of the Acts, the progress of the church, there comes a point in the early chapters of the Acts where the church is persecuted. They take the apostles, and they put them before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body in Israel. You mustn't preach in this name, they say. Having done that, they set them free, but before they do so, they beat them. The word is flayed. That means to say, of course, that they rip their backs open. That's basically what it means. And so they went from the Sanhedrin, and every step was painful. Their backs ached and bled. Every step they made carried the pain of the aching back which the whipping they received. And do you know what it says about them? While they grumbled, they complained. They said, we didn't expect it this way. Well, they didn't do that at all. This is what it says about them. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now that little phrase for his name occurs about 5 times in the New Testament. And it always means that his name might be advantaged, that his name might be furthered, that his name might be blessed. It meant that what they rejoiced in was their suffering, but that suffering was that his name and his cause might be furthered. They had one person in mind, one obsession, and it was Christ. It was for him. Count Zinzendorf, who founded the Moravian Mission, said, I have one passion in life, and it is him. It is him. And these disciples had one passion in life, and it was Christ. It was Christ. Now let's have a look at the third man. Now he resembled the second man in that he said, Lord, me first, just as the second man had done. And he resembles the first man in that he volunteered to follow the Lord. You notice what it says in verse 61, Lord, I will follow thee. So he volunteers. But then he says, but let me first. And so here again come in these reservations. Yeah, I'll follow you, but let me first do this, that, or t'other. And on the surface, of course, there was nothing wrong basically with this man's request. What he had asked to do simply was to bid farewell to those who were at home. And on the surface, it seems fine. That's all he was going to do. Go home and to say farewell to his loved ones. It's not contrary to God's law to show an interest, a loving interest in one's relations, or to observe the rules of etiquette when leaving them. Nothing wrong with that at all. But of course, on the surface, even on the surface, what this man was allowing was the tender ties of nature to supersede the place of Christ. He was putting his family before Christ. And you know, the Lord claims even first place in relation to our family and our loved ones. If any man love father or mother, brother or sister, husband or wife, children, more than me, he is not worthy of me. Luke chapter 14 says that. What he is saying is this. I want you to give me first place. I want to say, in adding to that, that in giving him first place, every other relationship is enriched. It's not that we should love our loved ones less, but because we love him more, we should love them more as well. But there it is. I want to do this, he says. I want to say goodbye to my family first. Now, let's look a little more closely at the request. What would it involve? Now, remember, you're dealing with the East. You're back in the Middle East, and the situation is rather different there. And what it involved for this man is a long delay and a great deal of revelry, a great deal of fun-making, and a great deal of unnecessary amusement and pleasure. This man, in effect, was saying this, look, I want to put off my decision for a little while. In the meanwhile, I want to put off my decision so that I can have a good time and I can enjoy myself. And then when I've done that, I'll follow you, Lord. But at the moment, it's not really convenient for me. I want to be a disciple. Why? You know, I may even be a missionary for you. And I'll follow you. But first, let me just enjoy myself a little bit longer. Going to say farewell to his friends and his family would have involved, of course, a lot of partying, a lot of revelry, a lot of pleasure making, and of course it wasn't wrong in a sense that he should take farewell, but it would have involved him in putting these things before Christ, and it would have involved him in a lot of time before he would have followed him. So this man's still living in the past. He's got to enjoy the past just once more, my old life. Let me enjoy a bit more. He wants to leave Christ in order to take leave of his friends. The Lord Jesus is going to give him an answer to that in a moment. Now, last week we looked at the man who also took leave of his friends. You remember? Levi took leave of his friends. And he made a meal too. But he made a meal for his friends with one different object. This man was just going back for a bit of party. But Levi took leave of his friends and gave a feast. But the object was to introduce his friends to Christ. The motive was entirely different. But this man was just going to enjoy his fun a bit longer before he followed the Lord. The Lord looks at this man who's delaying his following Christ, delaying his decision in order to enjoy himself a bit longer, and he says this, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, now, in the Middle East, it rains between October and May, and only in those months. And from May onwards, end of May onwards to October, you can guarantee that every day you'll have a cloudless sky. It's a very interesting sort of place to live in. I was living there myself for 2 years, and you knew that when May came along, the rains would stop, and all you got was sun. No cloud, just sun, all the time, until October. Then in October you had the early rains, and then into May you had the latter rains. You hear about early rains and latter rains in the Bible. And what the farmer did, you see, was he looked at the rain, the coming of the rain, because before that you got dust on the earth, on the top of the ground, and it was very dusty, and underneath that was hard, rock-like soil. But when the rain came, it turned to sheer mud. And the farmer looked for that, looked for the rains, and as soon as the rain began to fall, the plowman had to start. And as soon as the rain fell, his eye was on the furrow all the time, and he never looked back. And he plowed his fields. And everything in terms of harvest later depended upon the fact that when the rains came, he put his hand to the plow, and he didn't look back until he'd done all his plowing, all his sowing, and all the rest of it. No harvest, unless he did that. He would have no harvest. And the Lord looks at this man and he says, look, if you delay, there'll be no harvest. No harvest. In fact, he says, if you put your hand to the plow, you turn back. You no longer plow. No longer sowing seed. Then the tragedy is this, that you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That is not to say that not fit to enter into it. Because fitness and the entry of the kingdom of God does not depend upon our work, but not fit to enjoy it. Not fit to enjoy its harvest and its spoils. You know, terrible epitaph, this, isn't it? You look at the graveyards and they are very interesting epitaphs. Some people correct them. Fancy having the epitaph upon the gravestone. Not fit for the kingdom of God. What a statement of one's life. At the end of it all, one was not fit for the kingdom of God. Fit for its rewards. Fit for its results. Well, now let's look over this passage very quickly. What's the flaw on the first man? Well, he said, anywhere, Lord. I'll go anywhere with you. What does the second man say? Well, Lord, I'll come any time, but not just now. Any time, but not just now. And what did the third man say? Yeah, I'll follow you, Lord, anywhere. Anyhow. But please, please, Lord, don't ask me to relinquish my pleasures. I enjoy it. Well, one thought he'd become a disciple anywhere, and another any time, and another anyhow. The three of them were wrong. The Lord comes to them, and he comes to us this morning. He says this, listen. Me first. Whatever the cost. Me first. The business is urgent. It brooks no delay. Put your hand to the plow. And don't, whatever you do, don't look back. Now those are serious words. But you see, the Lord never took disciples on false pretenses. He always told them what was involved. Involvement is to put him first. To remember the business we're engaged in is urgent. Put our hand to the plow and not turn back. It's precious. We remember our Father, one who came into this scene, who in everything served thee, and in that respect put thee first. Well, remember, he said, I do all these things to please the Father. But remember that he knew the business was urgent. He was in the business of saving souls. He went to the cross, suffered and bled and died. And we remember, too, that he put his hand to the plow. He didn't turn back. Set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. He went up to the city and was rejected of men and crucified. We would just for a moment stop and consider what it would mean to us if he had turned back. If he had taken his hand off the plow, we would have been lost forever. But we praise thee that he went on and finished the work thou gavest him. Now he calls us to follow in his steps, put him first, to engage in his work because it's urgent. Souls are dying. Men are going to lost eternity. He tells us again, the work has an urgency to them. So Lord, help us to put our hands to the plow. To look at the end of the famine. To look at the reward at the end of the day. And not turn back. We ask it in his name.